Good morning. We'd like to welcome you to this third Sunday of Advent 2025, and today's subject is joy. So let's begin with a beautiful hymn that calls on all of us to give glory to the Lord and adore Him. Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee. Joy is not as fickle as happiness. Happiness depends on our circumstances, but joy that we find in the Lord depends on Him. We can trust Him for the joy and contentment that we find when we walk closely with Him. Today's scripture reading reminds us of the joy and strength we find in His salvation. In Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 and 3, we read, "Then you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Yahweh, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not dread. For Yahweh himself is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation." Dear Lord, we are so thankful for the joy we have through the salvation you offer to us. We rejoice over who you are and what you have done for us. May our Christmas plans and preparations celebrate the joy that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. John asked Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus said, "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. Truly I tell you, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. We light the first Advent candle to remind us to keep awake and be ready. The second Advent candle reminds us to change our ways. We light the third Advent candle to remind us of the good news that the blind can see and the lame can walk. A survey was done to see which characters from the Advent account most people identify with. How many of you think it's Mary? How about Joseph? Maybe the wise men? Any votes for Herod? Not surprisingly, it was the shepherds who took the number one spot. In fact, if it had been an election, they would have won by a landslide. When I was young, my favorite role of them all in the annual Christmas pageant was that of a shepherd. They certainly had the most comfortable costumes, a bathrobe with a towel tied around your head. Most of us are pretty comfortable with the Christmas story. Maybe it's because we've become so familiar with it that it's become part fable and part legend in our minds. Some have sentimentalized the miraculous story so much that now they just skim along through it on a purely superficial level, counting down the remaining shopping days and stressing about the many things they still have left to do, while the nativity is relegated to the back burner, so to speak. It reminds me of the little girl who once misquoted John 3:16. This is how she put it: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son. Think about that. Her faux pas was certainly an accurate assessment of most people's Christmas celebrations. The carols we've sung this morning have helped us remember that the baby who was born in Bethlehem so many years ago is Jesus, the Son of God, who still brings great joy to his remnant today. Other than Mary and Joseph, the shepherds were the first people to receive the great news about the gift that still goes on giving to this very day. And because of what they did with this great gift, we too can sing the joyful carols of the season. But do you ever find yourself wondering why God would choose to send his son's birth announcement to shepherds? Even the Christmas story itself doesn't tell us much about who they were. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, we find, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. Did you pick up on the fact that no adjectives are used to describe them? There were just some shepherds living out in the fields nearby. Throughout the ancient history of Israel, shepherding was actually a pretty noble profession. Abel was the first to have this job, followed by Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and of course, David. God even calls himself a shepherd, and we're compared to sheep, which is anything but a compliment, by the way. By the time we arrive in the first century AD, however, shepherding had lost its luster. Shepherds made up one of the lowest classes of people, coming in just ahead of beggars and lepers. In the Talmud, which is a collection of the interpretations and insights on the Holy Scriptures from the rabbis, we read these words: "No help is to be given to the heathen or shepherds." In order to understand how unusual it was for angels to have appeared to these lowly shepherds, let's learn a little bit about them. Shepherds were considered ceremonially unclean. Because of the nature of their work, they were perpetually unable to attend any religious services. Shepherds were an isolated and forgotten group of humanity. Since their flocks needed to move around in order to find new grasslands and fresh water, they never stayed in one place for very long. Third, shepherds were treated with contempt and mistrust. They were the first suspected of stealing from others and were known to often confuse thine with mine. Their testimony was never allowed in court because they were considered so unreliable. And then fourth, shepherds were known to be brash and bold. Living out in the fields away from proper society made them unappealing to most people. Many of them had foul mouths and were ready to fight at the drop of a hat. Now imagine, if you will, that when the crown princes, William and Harry, were born, that instead of the royal treatment with all the media attention and birth announcements to presidents and heads of state, the news of their births was delivered only to dock workers unloading cargo at the Port of London in the middle of the night. Are you getting the picture? God entrusted the greatest message ever sent from heaven to a bunch of smelly shepherds. But really, this isn't so unusual, is it? God has always worked wonders for the forgotten, for the despised, and for the lowly. From the very beginning of his time on earth, Jesus ministered to the humble and lowly. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, we read that it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." Excuse me. "But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus reached out to sinners like Zacchaeus and Levi, to prostitutes and the demon-possessed, to strangers and Samaritans. And he did in his ministry what the Father did in a borrowed stable when the low-born shepherds looked upon the face of the newly born Lord as the cattle were lowing. Mary captured this in her song that's recorded in Luke chapter 1. Let's look at verse 52. "He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, Paul said it this way, "For consider your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may abolish the things that are, so that no flesh may boast before the Lord." The Christmas story doesn't begin with, "Now there were in the same region scribes keeping watch over their scrolls by night." The Lord comes to the lowly, the most undeserving, the neglected and marginalized, in order to show his power. The shepherds help us understand that God has a message for sinners just like us. Everyone matters to God. And the only supernatural announcement of Christ's birth is given to a bunch of uneducated outcasts. What a strange way to save the world. But what can we learn from the lowly shepherds? As we briefly look at the response that the shepherds had to the first Christmas, we'll learn some lessons that we can apply in our own lives so that we don't forget Jesus this season. These lessons come from the shepherd's deeper qualities. Now, I know you're probably thinking, "What? Didn't you just tell us how miserable and no account they were? What could we possibly learn from them?" Well, first, I wasn't trying to demean their character. I was just explaining what most people thought when they encountered a shepherd in that day. But God sees things much differently than most people. The first thing that we see about the shepherds is that they were very attentive to their jobs. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night." These shepherds were so committed to their career that they never left their work. They not only worked the third shift, they pulled the first and second shifts as well. This was a 24/7 deal for them. We also see from this verse that they were faithful since they were keeping watch. Quite often the different flocks would come together at night into the same sheepfold. Then one of the shepherds would lie across the entrance to make sure none of the sheep could get out and no predators could get in. This gives us deeper insight into the meaning of John chapter 10 and verse 9, where Jesus said, "I am the door," or some versions have, "the gate. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. Notice that God came to those who were attentive to the jobs they were given to do. They weren't slackers, and he met them right where they were. I encourage you to do likewise. Whatever God has called you to do, be attentive to it, and do it with excellence. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, we read, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men." You may be thinking that God doesn't even know you exist. And if he does, for some reason he's mad at you. Friend, you are not insignificant to Emmanuel. God will meet you right where you are. You don't have to clean yourself up on your own or act like someone you're not. If you smell like a shepherd, let Jesus clean you up. If the weight of your sins is crushing you down, allow Jesus to lift you up. Heaven chose to bring the Christmas message to low achievers as well as go-getters. You were created in the image of God as an original masterpiece. The signature of the Creator is inscribed on your soul. And while the shepherds were being attentive to the responsibilities they were given, they were suddenly awed equally by the angelic appearance and announcement. We find this in Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "And an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" God meets us where we are, but then he brings us to our knees. As God's Shekinah glory lit up the sky over Bethlehem, it caused the shepherds to quake in their sandals. You see, whenever we come face to face with God's holiness, we fall apart because of our sinfulness. Peter had this to say in response. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. "He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.'" It's also possible the shepherds were terrified because they didn't know if this was an angel of judgment or not. Perhaps he had been sent with a message of retribution for their raunchy jokes, bad language, and sticky fingers. Maybe their sins were catching up with them, and they thought that they were about to be vaporized. Whatever the case, they were in awe. And by the way, it took a lot for these toughs to be terrified. I wonder, when is the last time you were in awe of God? Do you marvel at the Messiah? Has it been a while since you fell on your knees before him? The attentive, awestruck shepherds accepted the message of good news and great joy. Let's look at verses 10 through 15. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.' And it happened that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' The lead angel calms the shepherds down by telling them he is bringing good news of acceptance, forgiveness, and hope. You and I would have a lot to fear if Christmas had never happened. Bringing good news is the phrase from which we get the term evangelize. This is good news of great joy. The Greek word used here is mega, which means exceedingly large, loud, and mighty. It's a superlative to the nth degree. Wycliffe translated it this way, I evangelize to you a great joy. Beloved, a joyless faith in Jesus is a contradiction of terms. A Christmas card bore this message. May your steps jingle with delight and anticipation at this time of year. I like that. While the angelic message is truly great news for all people, I want to point out the word you as well. Though the Christmas message is a joyful one for all the earth, it must also become deeply personal to us. After the lead angel gives the shepherds some more specifics about this joyfully good news, suddenly a whole regiment of rejoicing warrior angels fills the sky, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. We know the shepherds accepted the angel's message as the gospel truth because in verse 15 we read, Let us go to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. The Apostle Paul expands the meaning of this for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also is at work in you who believe. Have you accepted the gospel message and allowed the word of God to work in you? God's good news is a gift that must be received if you want it to be activated in your life. And then the shepherds didn't just accept and enjoy the message that they received, but they acted upon it. Luke chapter 2, verse 16. So they went in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. The phrase, they went in a hurry, means that they left in great haste. The idea behind it is, come on guys, hurry up, we need to get going. This is amazing in itself because shepherds normally didn't do anything quickly. They were patient men who were accustomed to allowing the sheep to set the pace, moving slowly through the pastures. Yet the Bible is clear that acceptance must lead to action. Or as James puts it, even so faith, if it has no works, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead by itself. The shepherds could have doubted or delayed, but instead they decided to act and moved quickly. The first thing they did was bounce into Bethlehem. They wanted to see the baby with their own eyes. A baby born in a smelly stable wouldn't have been very difficult for them who were accustomed to the scent of sheep. They were probably very quickly able to find him. Now check out this irony. Unclean shepherds went to a smelly stable to see the Holy of Holies lying on a bed of hay. Many commentators point out the possibility that they were taking care of sheep that were actually going to be sacrificed at Jerusalem's temple. If this was the case, then it's no accident that they left their sheep behind to visit the Lamb of God. A millennium earlier, David kept watch over his father's sheep in this very same pasture. And now the shepherds see the Son of David born in the city of David. It's telling that the shepherds didn't plop down on the straw and make themselves comfortable in the cave. They didn't hang around the manger. I think that once they beheld God's Emmanuel with their own eyes, they somehow knew that they were now the managers of the incarnation message. Notice the message that they shared had nothing to do with seeing the amazing angels. There's no reference to Mary's magnificence or Joseph's job. They came to see God's Son, and having done so, they immediately headed out to proclaim the good news. Luke chapter 2, verse 17 says, "And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child." The word "spread" means to make known in such a way that people can understand. Do you realize that we're gathered here in worship this morning because the shepherds couldn't keep quiet? I wonder, in what area is God calling you to some action? It's not enough to just say that you have faith or to feel good about something. There comes a time that after seeing, we must be involved in sharing. The shepherds eventually went back to their same boring jobs, but they weren't the same on the inside. They returned to where they started and were attentive again. And notice that they didn't write a book or go on a speaking tour or launch a ministry called A Shepherd's Story. I mention this because after Christmas, we also have to go back to our same routine. But now we can do so with joy. Look at Luke 2:20. "And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it was told them." They didn't just wonder about what they saw. They worshiped the one whom they saw. The clearest evidence of conversion is always adoration. Someone has observed that many of us worship our work, work at our play, and play at our worship. When a person is genuinely converted, he or she will praise God. Let me encourage you to allow yourself this Advent season to adore Emmanuel as you glorify and praise him for all you have seen and heard. You can return to the same place tomorrow, but you can't return there as the same person. Do you want to take on the role of the shepherds? Or would you just plant yourself like a tree and be as unmovable as a boulder? The shepherds were changed forever by what they heard and saw. And so can you, if you follow their example. Be attentive to what God has called you to do. Be awed by God's message to you. Accept the gift of the good news. Act on what you know to be true. And adore Emmanuel 24/7. Christmas is real history, but it must become your story. Luke chapter 2, verse 11 declares, "Today," that means right now, "in the city of David, a Savior, one who forgives sins, has been born to you," meaning that it's very personal. "He is Christ." That means the long-awaited Messiah, the Lord, your Master and leader. Is he the Savior to you? Is he the Christ to you? Is he the Lord to you? I love what Corrie ten Boom once said. "If Jesus were born 1,000 times in Bethlehem and not in me, then I would still be lost." It's time for you to make sure that Jesus is born in you. And you can do that right now by praying this prayer. Dear Jesus, I'm in awe of you. Thank you for loving me even when I feel like a loser. I don't understand how you can accept me when I don't measure up. I confess that I'm a sinner, and I want to turn away from the way that I've been living. I need you to be my Savior. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I desire to live under your Lordship for the rest of my life. Thank you for not only being born, but for dying in my place and rising again so that I can be born anew. I now receive your gift of salvation and forgiveness by asking you to come into my life. Make me into the person you want me to be. I want to act on what I know to be true. Please enable me to adore you for the rest of my life. I want to exhibit your joy in my life. In your name, Emmanuel, I ask this. Amen. Today's benediction comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Beloved, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, our Lord Jesus, equip you in every good thing to do his will, by doing in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. We hope that you will have a great day today and a wonderful season to celebrate. our Lord's birth.